Incidentally, this morning we're talking about vision. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, page 861 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 861, keep your Bibles open because we will look over in the book of Matthew, which will be just to the left there in the Bibles, in just a few minutes. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, page 861, and we're talking about vision. Now, I'll tell you, in the last few weeks, we have learned to start recording some of my son's, Josiah's, sentences, quotes, and things like that, because what we've realized is if we're going to make money in this life, this may be the dude. Because I'll pat him on the head every once in a while and say, how's my little retirement, package working out, no pressure, son, none whatsoever, just make daddy money. And so we've been writing some of these down, and I wanted to share a few of them with you. You say, well, what does this have to do with the message? Nothing at all. Absolutely nothing at all. But I don't know. The Lord may speak to you in a moment and throughout these. But after the church retreat a couple of weeks ago, some of you all remember that being there, I had just taken him on the paddle boat, and he wanted to go on the playground, and he was really upset. And so I finally get him in his car seat, and he's just, very upset. And this is what he says to us. He says, he's hysterical at this point, okay? He says, okay, guys, just calm down. Calm down. Just calm down. I tell you that all the time. Let's see here. Just a few weeks ago, he looks at me. He tries to lift me up, and he goes, wow, Daddy, you're heavy. I can't get you to California. I have no idea. On his way to eat breakfast with his grandma and grandpa, without me, he was with mommy. He said, Daddy is at home working now. I need him to work. I guess he's figured it out. After we had a guest at our home, just as soon as the door was shut, he looked at us and he goes, she liked me. He gets his vanity from his mother. Was that out loud? What, did I say that out loud? Sherry's in the back, so see, I can say those things. She's helping with the kids this morning. Is it on the podcast? Oh, boy. Anybody got an extra place for me to stay about midweek? Upon being put in timeout, sitting in the green chair, which is where we put him for timeout, he goes, well, now I have a problem. This was just yesterday. He was talking about this show. Those of you parents probably know Chuggington. Okay, Chuggington, a little train thing. He's talking about it, and then he just stops, and he goes, I don't know what I'm talking about. It's like, well, all right. At Target, just this last week, Josiah tells mommy that there are no cows at Target. Mommy says, that's right, cows don't live at Target. Josiah says, they live at Chick-fil-A. Hey, you think they don't pick up on marketing? I mean, he's almost three. He's gotten it down. By the way, when he sees the city as we're traveling down the interstate, he doesn't do it all the time now, but he used to do it all the time. When we would see the city as we're coming from Lakewood and we're on 90, where you can see it from a long ways away, he'll look up and he'll go, hey, there's my church. Ah, yeah. Pretty astounding. I was like, whoa, I need to write that down because even I didn't think of that. He was eating Laffy Taffy. This is the last one, and I don't know who the makers of Laffy Taffy are, okay, but I've got their marketing right here on the card, okay? They don't even need to meet. They need to fire their marketing team and just hire Josiah. Here's what he does. He eats Laffy Taffy for the first time, and he goes, wow, it's like having a party in my mouth. And I was like, whoa, we could make some money off that one. So anyway, but that's been life with Josiah. Like I say, that's my moneymaker right there. I got to figure out a way to market that kid in a Jesus sort of way, of course. All right, page 861, verse 22, chapter 8. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around. Yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. So let's look at this story here, because this is one of those that most people within church and that sort of thing go, wow, I've read my Bible a lot, and how come I've never heard a message on that one? You know, or it's like when you get to that, when you go, okay, I don't know what's going on there. Let's go to this next part here, you know, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, that one, you know, I get. What's going on here? I mean, it just kind of begs the obvious questions of, did Jesus, number one, mess up? Or maybe he was just off that day. You know, Jesus' mojo was, was a little off that day, you know. What's going on here? Because any other time that we see Jesus interact with someone who needs to be healed, we don't have a bunch of these processes. Now, maybe Jesus does some processes, like he takes someone aside. Okay, he's done that before. Sometimes instead of touching them, he just speaks the words. And then we've seen even last week that Jesus used spit. And you're kind of going, well, you know, that is kind of different than this, because Jesus asked this man a question and says, did that work? How's that working for you? And the man says, well, you know, better, but Jesus, here's the deal. People are so fuzzy that they look like trees walking around and not like people. And it kind of makes you as a Christian go, wow, I don't know what was going on there. Let's just kind of go over to the next page, you know? Find something a little bit more explainable. Because it just sounds like that Jesus just didn't quite cut it. That he had to go back again and fully heal and fully restore this man. One thing that we do know by reading this scripture is this. The man previously had sight. You may say, well, now Alex, it doesn't say that. Well, actually it does. Because if you look at the very end of that scripture passage, it says that his sight was restored. In some translations, it says restored again. Which means the man understood what sight was supposed to be about. So Jesus does this on purpose. This isn't someone who's never seen before that would go, oh, this is what people would look like. Right? Because if you've never seen before, any sight that you would get, you would have to immediately trust that this is what reality is. The man says, Jesus, the people look like trees. Better. I mean, better. I'm not complaining here. This is better than what I've had before, but not quite right. And Jesus does a second touch and then says, well, what about now? And a man goes, ah, people the way that I used to see them, you know? I get this now. So he's in this town of Bethsaida, and I want us to track back into Matthew chapter 11, okay? It's on page 831, so not too many pages to the left there. Page 831, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. I want you to listen what happens here. This is a little bit later on. Starting in verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For if the miracles I did in you had been done in a wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you. You may say, well, now, Alex, why do you bring that up? Well, first of all, you probably notice, you know, that he's talking about Bethsaida. He's talking about this man, this, you know, this healing. And he also did other miracles there. But this was, you know, one of the ones that we certainly have recorded. And so afterwards, Jesus done all these miracles around there. And these people just come for the show. They just love to see miracles, and who wouldn't, right? But they have no desire to change their life. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. There is a radical difference between believing about Jesus and trusting him. See, Scripture tells us that the demons believe. They know. When Jesus walked around on the earth, what would they do? They would say, Jesus, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, we don't want to have anything. They knew. See, they believe, but they don't have trust. See, faith is not just believing. Faith is having trust in. These people just came for the show. See, they believed in Jesus. They could have told you all the things that he did. We were there that day that this happened. Hey, we were there this day. Hey, did you ever see him do that thing where he had to do it the second time? He spit in the man's eyes, and then he touched him again, and that dude got complete sight. Wow, it was amazing. It was miraculous. Do you think that he's Son of God? No. No, we're not going to change our lives. We're not going to live any differently. We're not going to repent. We just came for the show. And if you go to this area of the world today, you will not find Bethsaida. It's in ruins. You will not find Chorazin. It's in ruins. You will not find Capernaum. It's in ruins. The only city in that area that Jesus did not curse is still there today. That city you can still go and visit, because Jesus doesn't mark them as people who are unbelieving. And he gave them a long time. It's not like, oh, you know, poof, right then, you know, fire from heaven and stuff like that. He gave them plenty of chances, decades, eras, a lot of time. Generations passed, and God was still patient, and God still waited. And finally he said, my words always come true. And he's wiped them out. He did it through different means. They're not there today. You know, God's patience is long. Jesus could have said, this is going to happen now. But instead, he waited. He gave patience, gave time for generation after generation to turn, and finally, he has wiped them out. Jesus' words, God's word, is true. It's already happened. It's already taken place. And so when you look at this man and we go back into this scripture, here's this man that, if you noticed, he doesn't ask for Jesus to heal him, does he? It says the people brought him. Once again, we go back to that whole thing of wondering, why are these people bringing him to Jesus? Now, it's not to say that these people didn't come of faith. It's not to say that the whole city didn't. But you're almost again wondering, are these people just looking for another show? Because what does Jesus do with the man? He takes him by the hand and he leads him out of the village. In other words, I'm not playing into your spectacles. I'm not playing into your desire for the supernatural and sensational. I'm going to help this man because I help people, but I'm not healing this man just so that you can watch it all. This is not about the miracles. And so Jesus takes the man by the hand and he leads him out. Now I want you to kind of go back. The man never asked for this healing from Jesus because he's never seen Jesus do anything, has he? No, because he's blind. He's heard about people talking about it, but that doesn't mean that he believes it. He takes the man out of the village. Now, if you were blind, or if you know that someone is blind, you would have to know, you would have to assume that you're not going to take anybody's word for it, that they're going to lead you into a safe place. You have no way of trusting them. You can't see them. You don't know this person. And this person says, hey, come with me. You know what Jesus is doing? He's taking him out of all the familiarity that he knows. See, if you're blind, you only want to go to those places that you know well, or that you have a friend in whom you deeply trust leading you there. You're not just going to leave the familiarity. if you leave the familiar, you're totally uncomfortable. You're at the discretion and at the whim of the person leading you. First thing that Jesus does is take him out of his comfort zone, out of the familiar, and away from the crowds, because Jesus is not going to allow this to be a spectacle. They worship the supernatural, not Jesus. And Jesus is not going to allow for it. So Jesus leads the man by the hand out. He takes him out there and he does something absolutely radical. He spits in the man's eyes. I don't know about you. I'm a seeing guy. I've never been blind. Don't have a desire to be. But I don't care if I'm blind or seeing. I don't want anybody spitting in my eyes. I don't care who they say they are. Even with Jesus, I'm going to be like, you know, I love you and all that. But is there another way? Can we not do the whole spitting thing? Because that's still a little bit gross. They would say, well, but it was Jesus. It was still human saliva. I don't care how you twist it. I don't care how you turn it. There's nothing wonderful about it. But Jesus spits on the man's eyes. Then he touches him and he says, how does that go? The man says, well, I see people walking the streets. See, when we look at the scripture, what's going on here is that Jesus is building trust within this man. First of all, he takes him by the hand, takes him out of the familiar. For all he knows, Jesus let go of his hand and say, you're on your own. Whoa. But there's something about this Jesus that when this blind man encounters him, that he believes, I can trust this person to let him lead me by the hand. Jesus has never led him before. How does he know to trust him? He leads him out, spits in the man's eyes, touches his eyes, and says, how do you see? Now, I've read some theologians say this was a way to build up the man's faith. It could have been. I don't know what the man's faith was. Scripture doesn't record. I don't know if he believed that Jesus was the Messiah or Jesus could heal or none of it. I don't know. Was it that the man needed a little bit to know, wow, this is kind of working. Maybe if I believe a little bit more that we go to the same level? Because Jesus said on certain occasions, because of your faith, be it done unto you. Right? We know that. So we don't know exactly what's going on in this man's mind, but we do know this. It doesn't have anything to do with the spoken word. It doesn't have anything to do with the saliva. It doesn't have anything to do with when Jesus touches. When Jesus wants to make a move, when Jesus wants to heal, it's because he wills it. It's not the method. See, we worship methods, you know? We like methodology on how you do certain things, and if we just copy that, then we'll do that. A revival breaks out of the church, what do? They all go down there to see what's going on. They all try to bring back what that is. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything terribly wrong with that. It's just that if you think that God is found in a method, you're going to miss it. Because this method is unlike any other one that Jesus did. He's spitting, he's touching the man, and then he touches the man again. That's just a weird method. And so Jesus is just kind of going, I could do this, I could do that. It really comes down to this. When Jesus wills it to be done, that's when it's done. It doesn't matter if he teaches it. It doesn't matter if he touches someone. It doesn't matter if he speaks it. It doesn't matter any of those things. When the heart of God is to make a move, that's when it happens. But this man has a problem. If he walks away after Jesus' first touch and he goes, well, I see people walking as trees, he's got a problem for the rest of his life, doesn't he? If he goes, wow, thanks, Jesus. This is better than what I had before. I'm done. I'm out of here. Which ought to tell us this. When you're alone with Christ, sometimes you better wait on the second touch. Because if you don't wait on the second touch, you don't see men and women clearly. But see, a lot of times what we want is we want to read our Bible, we want to pray, and we want to hear that word from the Lord. And man, just as soon as we hear the word from the Lord, what do? We're out. You may say sometimes, well, why didn't God speak to me more? Well, because when he does, and when he does to me, I'm gone. And it may be that you're not seeing clearly. You better wait on the second touch. Because this man, if he would have said, wow, yes, so much better, not quite what I was hoping for, but wow. And he took off. Wow, that man's life would have been really weird. Really strange. This last week I was talking to a friend of mine. He owns a business over in the warehouse district. And we were talking. He loves to talk theology with me. And so we're sitting there talking and he goes, well, I knew what message I was, you know, coming up on. And he was talking to me about, you know, struggles, you know, that he has. And, you know, how do you get past some of them? And do some people have certain temptations that other people wouldn't have? And I was like, oh, yeah, I believe that absolutely. You know, I believe that absolutely, that there are certain people that certain temptations are going to trip them up. And other people could have that same temptation. It's not a big deal to them. And he goes, well, you know, like for you, what would that look like? Well, I knew what message that I was about to teach on. And I said, well, I'll tell you one. I said, as a church planner, whenever you're first starting out, and certainly even as an existing pastor, because we were talking about the differences between certain denominations and religion structures and that sort of thing. And I said, hey, here's the temptation. The temptation for religion is to take control over the people. Now, we've seen it all throughout history. And I said, if you want to know why people are leaving the church in droves, it's because pastors, priests, whatever you want to fill in the blank there, religious leaders, when they see that the people aren't quite doing what they want them to do, instead of realizing, hey, you're the servant of God and you just got to teach and preach the word, and if the people decide not to obey and not to follow, that's not on you. That's on them. But you got to preach and teach the word. That's what you got to do. You got to serve like Jesus served. But the problem is that when you have a lot of pressure on you and it's all financially riding on you, you have a tendency to reach and want to get control. And this is where the established church goes wrong. And I said, and I can tell you where it is in my life. And he goes, where's that? I said, as a church planner, you got to remember, when you start with nobody, and when somebody comes around you, I mean, they could be from Mars, and you're like, hey, you want to go to church? Man, we'd love to have you at church, you know, because you'd really stand out there, which would mean other people might come. You don't care. And I said, the problem is, for the established church, they've reached and they've seen people as trees. People are like trees to them. They're not people anymore. I said, and as a church planner, what happens is this. Somebody walks in, and what Satan wants to put in the back of my mind is this. Wow, I wonder if that person has a good job and maybe they can help us financially. Now, that doesn't mean that I follow that temptation, but I can tell you, that's what happens. And if you think that that doesn't happen in any other pastor's priest's life, you're crazy. And see, what happens is this. You can either grasp for control, or you can say, you know something, I'm just here to serve God, and if it all falls apart, I just got to teach, preach, and live out the word. Whether anybody else comes or not, I cannot control that. I can't control your will. But what has religion done? Tried to control. Tried to put rules in place, regulations. If you don't do this, then this is what's going to happen to you. What I've found out is this. If you fall in love with Jesus, all those other things are going to fall in line. If you fall in love with Jesus, I don't have to worry about whether you're giving. You love Jesus. I don't have to worry about your decisions because you love Jesus. You're not worried about disappointing me. You're worried about disappointing Jesus, and that's where it should be. Not on me giving you a bunch of rules that if you don't do this, and oh man, boy, I can smell hell close to you. Ooh boy, somebody burning. Is it you, you know? I don't have to do that. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we start seeing men as trees. That's why I know if you start serving, you start seeing people the right way if you're truly serving with the right motivation. Those people who don't serve probably see people as trees. Those people who don't give in any area of their life probably see people as trees. You should never feel threatened by any coworker at your work. Because the instant that you do, you see people as trees. They are not stepping stones. They are not obstacles in your life. That's seeing people as trees. They say, oh, but I tried harder and somebody else just gave them that raise and that promotion and they're not the ones that did the work. God knows there's a payday someday. Say, yeah, but I want it now. Too bad. So sorry. But here's what's going to happen. All the world, from all the beginning of time to the end of time, will be in heaven one day, and God will vindicate you because they will say, they're the ones that really did the work. You may say, wow, that's pretty good. Yeah, it is. Or you can live your life where you just see people like trees, and they're obstacles, they're stepping stones to your life. I don't know about you, but if people are going to treat me like that, I don't really want to be around them. I don't need those kinds of friends. I want people who legitimately hurt when I hurt. And don't you? I want people who legitimately rejoice when I rejoice. Don't you? Do you see men walking around like trees? Or are you so enraptured in your world that you can't see anything clearly? Your GPS for this morning is this. Here, good practical stuff. You have to let Jesus lead you by the hand in order to gain a vision of Him and from Him. Can you imagine the rest of this guy's life? The first vision that he sees when it's clear is of Christ. The first person. And when he gets that vision correct, he sees everyone else clearly and correctly. But can you imagine how he lived the rest of his life? I would have been depressed. Sherry would have been like going, well, how are you doing today? Nah. Just kind of anticlimactic ever since I saw Jesus. Just not the same. She would have said, but honey, your Razorbacks almost pulled off that upset of Alabama. I would have said, even if they did, hon, paled in comparison to seeing Jesus. And in my heart, I still believe that they won, you know. But the bottom line would have been, even if they would have won by 50 points, I would have sat around going, you know, that's great, honey, but man, Jesus. He made everything clear. It was all good. But where did it start? He led me by the hand. And in leading by the hand, there's one word that everyone comes to Christ by. One word. And it's the word we don't like. It's called surrender. In order to meet Jesus, in order to live with Jesus, in order to be like Jesus, you got to let him lead you by the hand. And that's called surrender. That leads to absolute trust. That leads to a vision of Christ. That leads to the right kind of vision for people. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I don't know about you, but just in getting ready for this message, it's actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've just been challenged again of how do I see people? And the only way to get that right is to let Jesus lead me by the hand. To let Jesus do what he needs to do. To wait around for that second touch and not just run off. But in total surrender, humility, whatever you want to place there in the blank. In that surrender and humility, that I finally see Jesus clearly. And when I finally see Jesus clearly, I see humanity clearly. I see them the way that he would have seen them. So let me ask you this question this morning. Do you see Jesus clearly, first of all? Have you met him? Have you come to a point in time in your life where you have trusted, not just believed in and said, yeah, he's a good guy, think he was a pretty good dude, but trusted in him? Because when you hit that point of surrendering and trusting in him, suddenly it changes everything. Have you ever done that? See, there's really no magical formula for it, just like there was no magical formula for Jesus' healings and his miracles. It came down to the faith found in the individual. The faith that says, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. And maybe this morning, your heart of hearts, inside of your heart, you would just simply say, Jesus, take me by the hand. I surrender. I trust you. And if that was in your heart this morning, if you spoke that, if you meant that with your whole heart, my prayer is that in some way you would get in touch with me, whether it's meeting me at the back door, sending me an email. Maybe on your connection card this morning, you just simply put, I prayed that prayer. Just put your name and email, and I'll get in contact with you just so you know what the next steps are. Because Jesus gave some next steps to the man. He said, don't go into the village on your way home. Go a different way. And I want to give you maybe what might be the next steps in your relationship with Christ. For the rest of us in this room, maybe you've not waited around for that second touch, or maybe you have not seen people clearly. You've seen them as trees walking around. And God's spoken to your heart this morning and said, you know, I shouldn't see people that way. They're not my competition. I want to see them the way that Jesus sees them. And so, Father, forgive me. Forgive us, Father, as a church, as an individual, as a group. Me as pastor, when we don't see people clearly the way that you see them. And so, Lord, we repent. We don't want to be like Tyre. We don't want to be like Bethsaida. We don't want to be like those that you said, wow, these people never repented. Lord, we repent. We turn back to you and we surrender. Lord, we want that second touch from you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.